Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are a few video clips on this message that will not be recorded in the message. You will not hear those. Today is our final time in the book of Philippians. In our passage today, there are two well-known verses that Christians quote all the time. First, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Second, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. When you hear them, they sound like wonderful promises. God will give me the strength to do whatever I need to do, and God will take care of whatever I have. Great promises, right? The reality is that they are probably some of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. To be completely honest with you, I don't think I ever fully understood that until this week, because I have often quoted them inappropriately. I've grown up in a church all my life. Why is it that the meaning of these verses has been so misrepresented or remained so obscure? Paul tells us that he has learned the secret of being content, whether living in abundance or living in great need. When he uses the word secret, he's saying that understanding what it means to be content is not real obvious. There's something that we have to learn at work at in our relationship to God if we're going to be truly content. And that is a real challenge for us in our culture today. We're bombarded with advertising, talking about all these things and opportunities that we can have and buy that will make us happy and fulfilled. And what is the purpose of that advertising? To get us to want more. It's designed to create some level of discontent in us so that we are wanting something more. Now, the occasion for these verses is a financial gift that Paul received in Rome from the Philippian Christians, brought to him by Epaphroditus. Perhaps you notice Paul's mixed reaction to the gift. He's grateful for the gift, but at the same time points out that he never asked for or sought such a gift. From Scripture, we can deduce that most of the Christians in Philippi were not wealthy or well off, yet they had always been very generous in their giving. They had contributed far beyond their means for the offering Paul had collected from the churches he planted for the Christians still in Jerusalem, who were facing famine and extreme hardship. That's why Paul is in prison in Rome right now when he writes this letter. He brought the offering to Jerusalem, was arrested because of Jewish opposition to his preaching, Jesus, and he had to appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen to get a fair hearing. So he was transported to Rome as a prisoner of Caesar, where he is under house arrest. They had supported Paul when he was preaching in Thessalonica, and now when he is under house arrest in Rome, they are again very generous. There's a lesson here about giving. How we give our resources is important to God. It's an indication of our spiritual maturity. This is not about how much we give, but about our attitude when we give. Do we give reluctantly because we feel we have to, or do we give wholeheartedly, happy to have the chance to honor God with our gifts? And do we give only out of our abundance that is easy to give, or do we give sacrificially in a way that really costs us something? When we give wholeheartedly and sacrificially, as the Philippians did, Paul says God is pleased. We are growing spiritually, and God will bless us in many ways. A question to ask yourself is, how do you approach giving? Wholeheartedly? Sacrificially? Those are the key attitudes that God truly blesses and is pleased by. But that's not the main point of the text this morning. Paul is talking about contentment and why it is so elusive and hard to find. What do we have to learn? What is the secret that is so hard to understand? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. First, we need to recognize the challenge of contentment is we don't know we have a problem. Think back to your childhood. If you can't remember that far back, look at your grandkids or other young children around you. You ask them what they want for Christmas or birthday. They see these toys advertised on TV and they tell you they want this playset or this car or doll or game or pet hamster or some other thing. And you can tell they're excited about the thought of getting it. And what happens when they open the gift and get it? They're excited. They give you a big hug. They say thank you. In the following hours and days and weeks, they play with it constantly. Now, depending on what it is, they may play with it for a week, maybe a month, or maybe even longer. But at some point, it usually becomes kind of routine and loses that special attraction it had. And often, it ends up on a shelf or in the closet. They're bored with it. They no longer play with it. It's no longer exciting. So what happens? They see something else, and they begin to let you know they really want this other thing. You understand what I'm saying? As adults, it's easy to see that in our kids or grandkids. And they don't recognize it, that they're discontent, that they want something more. You and I see it. It brings a smile to our faces. But don't we as adults often do the same thing, only we get a little more sophisticated in our approach to things? We're not quite so blatant. We're happy when we get our first car, even if it's kind of a junker. It's new to us. But after a while, we take it for granted, and maybe at some point we think about getting a little better car, perhaps even a new car. This may apply to jobs and relationships and other things as well. We get a first job, and we're happy to be earning our own money. But maybe after a while we grow bored with a job or not satisfied with the money and we want to earn more, so we begin looking for something else. I think through all the jobs I had after college. I worked at them hard for a couple of years, but then I grew bored with them and wanted to try something else. Now God used that discontent to move me towards pastoring because of my family background. I never would have chosen to pastor at that point in my life. But it was discontent. I was looking for something more or something better. Sometimes discontent can be a good thing in that it motivates us to pursue something more. But most often it is simply about not being satisfied with what we have and wanting more. Maybe it's about relationships. We have friends, we date, but at some point we want a permanent relationship. We want to get married. That'll be great. It's exciting for a bit, but after a while, even marriage can become a little routine. At this point, sometimes people leave and divorce and look for someone else. They're no longer in love with the person, they think. Or maybe they decide it's time for kids and so on. There's a sense in which we are always looking for something more, for the next thing. But so often we don't realize that we are always looking for something more. It's a very subtle thing. When Paul speaks about contentment in verses 11 and 12, he's saying that to be content means to be fully satisfied and filled. I don't really need or want anything else. But how often do we really reach that place and express that thought? Usually it's, if only I had this or that. If only I felt better. If only I was younger, maybe. It seems like we are always looking to fulfill our lives with things, experiences, relationships, and opportunities. There's always something more. Nicky Gumbel from England, who developed the Alpha program, caught this longing very well as he described his early life, and he was always looking for something more. All those things that he talked about, school, education, job, car, girlfriend, are all good things, but yet there's an underlying discontent. We can go through our entire life not realizing that we are always looking for something more. Do you remember that beautiful song from The Sound of Music, Climb Every Mountain? When we hear it in the context of the movie, it's so inspirational. Climb every mountain, search high and low, follow every byway, every path you know. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. Inspirational, right? But you find your dream at some point and you realize it's not enough and you look for a new dream. And we just don't realize that we are fundamentally always looking for something more. You know, as I look back on my life, I can clearly see that pattern in my life. And I have to admit, I had a terrible time putting this message together this week. It was way too personal as I reflected on my own life. If we get everything we want or get nothing that we want, at this point in our lives, our discontent is often exposed, but not always. But if we never experience those extremes, we can often just go through life and never realize how much of a role discontent plays in our lives. The Alpha Ovidia moved on and caught the truth realized by some famous people who got everything they wanted. And oftentimes we'll hear stories of people who are rich and famous and celebrities, and we'll hear about their great unhappiness. What happened? They realized that all those things are temporary and really fundamentally can't bring satisfaction and ultimate contentment. Now, for most of us, we don't get everything we want, so we don't reach the kind of despair oftentimes these people reach, realizing money, fame, and things don't ultimately satisfy. But having nothing can also reveal the same thing. I have had the opportunity in my life to worship with Christians in Korea, rural Thailand, Guatemala, and Honduras. And what is amazing to me and to most anyone that goes on a mission trip to a third world country where Christians have almost nothing to speak of in a natural sense like we have here, yet they worship God with such an incredible joy that is genuine and contagious. Why is that? They realize what they have now is probably all they ever will have, and so they look for purpose, satisfaction in something other than material things or material educational career opportunities. They find their contentment and satisfaction and joy in their relationship to Jesus, and that brings them a deep sense of joy. If you have never been on a mission trip to a third world country, it's always an eye-opening experience when you see the joy in their worship when they have so little. First, the problem is we don't know we have a problem. Second, contentment is primarily a spiritual issue. You know, in the last video I played, I skipped over something Jesus said in John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry again or never be thirsty again." In other words, if you believe in me and really understand who I am, you will be completely satisfied. You won't be hungry or thirsty. You see, what Jesus is saying is real contentment is a spiritual issue. You know, in my reading, it was pointed out that to understand that contentment is a spiritual issue, you have to go back to the Ten Commandments. The first commandment and the tenth commandment, both of those commandments, bookend the Ten Commandments, really speak to the issue of contentment. The Tenth Commandment says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female, slave or ox, donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, what's the difference between wanting something and coveting something? If you want something, you would like it. But you can take it or leave it. You don't have to have it. If you covet something, it means you've got to have it. If you're going to be happy, you have to have it. Now, back in Moses' day, they didn't have TV, mass advertising, or social media, the internet. So if you saw something you had to have or coveted it, it was probably your neighbor's. Today we have TV, the internet, and social media, and we don't have that limitation. So your neighbor doesn't have to have it in order to covet. You can see it on TV and basically think, "I got to have this if I'm going to be really happy." That is still coveting, even if your neighbor doesn't have it. Coveting is saying you have to have this thing, this relationship, this home, this opportunity in order to be happy. The essence of coveting is being discontent. Now let's go back to the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 23, the second commandment is related to this when it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the likeness of anything found in the world." If we're thinking that we have to have this thing or this relationship or this job or this experience in order to be happy, we have fundamentally created an idol. By default, we are saying that God is not enough. And if I really want to be happy, I must have this thing. We may not fall down on the ground and worship it, We probably don't even realize we're doing it, but we have made it a god. Contentment and discontentment are fundamentally a spiritual issue. Where do we derive our source and happiness and value from? From things that are only temporary and fade away, or from that which is eternal and everlasting, from God? At this point, my wife Sue Ellen will share her experiences in discovering this truth in the perspective of having nothing. For those of you listening, if you heard her story, you recognize that at some point she was disowned. Her parents lived in absolute poverty with two kids. And she realized in those moments that she could find her contentment and joy and satisfaction in Jesus. If you have everything taken away from you, then you have the opportunity to learn where real contentment comes from, and it's not from things. First, the challenge of contentment is we don't know we have a problem. Second, contentment is primarily a spiritual issue. Third, contentment is a learned response. Paul says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I've learned the secret of being content. Paul experienced both extremes of having much and having little. You know, before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul, or Saul as he was called then, was wealthy, educated, religiously devout, and well-respected and well-known in the Jewish world. He had it all. He had everything a good Jew could desire in Jesus' day. But underneath all of that, there was a restlessness he was not aware of until his experience on the Damascus Road encountering the living Jesus. After that, everything changed. After his conversion, he gave up all those privileges. In chapter 3, he talked about all those things he once thought as important he freely gave up and saw that they were truly worthless and held no significant value for happiness and satisfaction. They were all rubbish and had no eternal value. Since the Damascus Road, he really had nothing, no wealth and independence. Others had to provide for him. He was ridiculed, mocked, and beaten because he preached Jesus. He had to flee those who would hurt him. Those who once honored him now despised him. He was jailed over and over and now was in prison as he wrote this letter. In many ways, he lost everything we would consider important in life. He learned a new perspective on life that brought contentment. Learning contentment harkens back to what Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, what he's saying is we need to pursue our relationship with God through Jesus with such an intentionality and effort that we learn in the process the secret of contentment. Now, remember those two well-known verses I quoted in the beginning of this section of Scripture? That is where these two verses come into play. We'll start with the last first verse. Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. When we casually read this verse, we almost immediately think of money and material needs. In some ways, that's the context in how we almost always hear this verse quoted. Just before Paul is talking about a financial offering and gift. But that is not what this verse is really talking about. It's not talking about physical or financial resources. To use it that way is to completely misapply it. We have to ask ourselves, what are his riches in glory of Christ Jesus? They're not primarily physical resources. What is the greatest thing that Jesus accomplished? Our salvation. We are completely forgiven, loved, and totally accepted by God into his family. We are adopted as a child of the King. We are valued and loved in a way that we have never been loved before. Nothing can separate us from his love, as Paul so eloquently stated at the end of Romans 8. He says that neither trouble, famine, persecution, hardship, or the loss of all things, relationships, pleasures, and experience we so highly cherish in this life can never compare to the eternal significance of experiencing God's love and grace available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. All those things, both good and bad in this life, are temporary and passing. Only our relationship to Jesus has lasting eternal value that brings meaning in a way that nothing else can, and nothing can take it away. In Luke 10, Jesus sent out 72 disciples to preach, teach, heal, and cast out demons. They came back to Jesus, and they're on cloud nine. They're excited. They experienced marvelous things. People were healed. They cast out evil spirits. People's lives were changed. They experienced some of the most incredible things. Most of us today would love to experience what they experienced. But Jesus gives them a word of caution that is very appropriate to what we're talking about today. He says in Luke 10:20, "However, the important thing is not that demons obey you, but that your names are registered as citizens of heaven." Jesus is telling them and us today that those things are good, but they should not be the most important thing in your life. All the experiences we can have and all the things we can possess, even those things that are good and right, should not be the most important thing in our life, the thing we value most. What should be most important is that we belong to and are totally accepted by God. That's what is most important. So the implication is that we have to really work at and dig into our relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus gives everything we need, but we have to work at understanding who He is and what He's done for us and how we can best live. That takes diligence, hard work, and intentionality. We have to expose all those things that we think will make us genuinely happy for the lies they are. Just about all of those things God created are for our good and enjoyment, but they cannot bring complete satisfaction and contentment. They are temporary. We have to recognize the problem we have in seeking to find our true satisfaction in all of those created things rather than in the Creator. This is subtle. We can go through our whole lives as Christians and miss this. All those things distract us from loving the Creator first and keep us from true contentment. And until we grasp that we will only find temporary pleasures and satisfactions in life that are here for a moment and then are gone, we will be kept from experiencing true contentment. And that brings us to the other verse I read in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying that as we pursue Jesus, He will give us the strength to refrain from pursuing all these other things first. He'll give us the strength to not indulge in all those things that distract us from what is best, pursuing God's will. Think about all the phrases we throw around so glibly today. Do what feels right. Follow your dreams. Go get what you want. Follow your heart. It's your life. Live it on your terms. Or as Andrews sang, climb every mountain. Follow every remote to you. Follow your dream. Don't get me wrong. There is a measure of truth in those statements. But if we make something or some quest the ultimate source of satisfaction in this life, in all likelihood, we are going to experience some measure of disappointment. Maybe a lot. Maybe a little. But there will usually be something more we are looking for even when we reach our so-called dream. John D. Rockefeller, who in his time and age was one of the wealthiest men in the world, owned 90% of all the oil and gas fields in America. His total income was more than 1% of the total American economy. That would make Warren Buffett or Bill Gates look poor in comparison. Someone asked him, when does he have enough money? And his response was, I only want a little more. Never satisfied, never content. God will give us the strength to keep the right perspective and to help us to refrain from pursuing the wrong things. Many of those things are good, like career, relationship, material comfort. And some of those things are bad, like pursuing sex without limits or pursuing financial gain by gambling or pursuing good feelings by drinking or drugging. Just whether they are good or bad doesn't really matter if they are the most important things in our life. They will all leave you empty or disappoint you at some level. You know, when I talk about pursuing Jesus, I'm not primarily just talking about church activities. I am primarily talking about pursuing a deep personal relationship with God. Church activities hopefully are an expression of that, But it's really about understanding just how much we are loved and valued and cared for by God through Jesus. It's about seeking to really make God first in our life and not letting all the other things in life that may be good keep us from making God first. Therein is the source of true contentment. You know, as I said before, this was an incredibly hard message for me to write and share. In the process, I realized just how incredibly easy it is to become attached to things and look for that elusive sense of satisfaction and contentment in so many things. And oftentimes, I don't think we even realize we're doing it. I know I don't always realize it. That's part of the problem. That was the first point. We really have to ask God to continually open our eyes to see ourselves rightly and to see Jesus the way we should. You know, David often prayers in his writing in the Psalms, the prayer expressed in Psalm 139:23-24 in one form or another. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. And one of those things God can point out to us is when we are placing our source of happiness and satisfaction in things other than in Him. More contemporary form of prayer I will close with here in this message. Let's pray. Open my eyes, God, to let me understand and see what I am really doing with my life. Help me to love you first. Strengthen my mind and heart to not be distracted by all the other good things. Help me to make you first in everything that I do, that I might truly live as a contented person in this world. That I would not place my hope and satisfaction in other things, temporary things, but that I would make you first and truly worship you and worship you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.